Don with us. If you don't know Don, and Don was here during a good, must have been a couple years, mostly during the COVID time, and Don led our church with great joy and diligence, and it's always a good thing to have Don come back. Don, would you have me read the scripture this morning?
Please.
Okay. This is from, very fitting to our last song here, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in Luke chapter 19. So if you've got your Bible there, Luke 19. Luke 19, starting at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was there passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That is God's word. And we look forward to hearing from you, Don, this morning. Thank you.
It's good to be back with you today. That passage of scripture. About 6 months ago, I was reading and I read it, and I wanted to skip over it because it's a children's story. You know, we really think of it in that format. We have this song that we sang as children in Vacation Bible School, and we sang it in, We sang it, at different Sunday school events. And so it was very much a passage that we know. We know it by heart. We know the story, move on. But God said, no. And I began to think about the story and all of my misconceptions about what this has to do with me. And God has been working in my life and changing me. And I think that this story is probably one of the great encounters in all of Scripture. And I wish that I had understood it 40 years ago. My ministry would have been different. And I hope the ministry of this church is different as well. So let's pray, and then we're going to unpack this together and get a picture of what God's trying to say to us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for getting through our thick skulls. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Lord, edit what I'm about to say. Speak. Have these people hear you, not me. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Zacchaeus. We know the story. He's a tax collector. We know he climbs up into a tree to see Jesus. Well, you know, if you know anything about tax collectors, none of us like them. And they didn't like him in those days. He worked for the Romans. And everybody hated him. Zacchaeus could walk into a room and be the richest man in the room with the best clothes, and everybody would turn their backs on him. He walked down the street, and he would be the most outstanding person on the street, and nobody wanted anything to do with them. You know, all of us experience loneliness in our lives. Every single one of us do. But the loneliness that Zacchaeus had was a painful loneliness. It hurt him beyond our understanding because these were his people. He was a Jewish man who was rejected by the people that he wanted to be accepted by. And so Zacchaeus, being lonely and being rejected and being unwanted, with the pain that that brings, just wanted to see Jesus. You know, the crowd was never going to part and let him get to the front so he could see Jesus. He had heard about Jesus and the miracles that he'd done. Some lady touched him and was healed. Somebody else said, "Will you heal my servant?" And he said, "He's healed." And the guy went back and he was healed. And he was a Gentile. He'd heard those stories. And so he thought, maybe if I can just see him, maybe if I see him, there'll be some hope in my life. And so Zacchaeus went and he climbed this tree with no other expectation other than to hope that he would see Jesus. And Jesus stops. Do you remember the days when that was your only hope, to see Jesus? I remember as a young man going into my last foster home and going to church and hearing about Jesus and knowing that every day I woke up thinking how I might kill myself. You see, I was told I was no good. I didn't deserve to live. And I believed it. I believed it. So as the preachers talked about a loving Heavenly Father, I thought, the only father I've ever known was brutal and mean. And on Good Friday, it finally sunk into my life that Jesus died for me. And I gave my life to him. I didn't want to see anything else. I didn't look at anybody else. I didn't compare myself to him. I didn't do anything other than this amazing thing that Jesus came into focus in my life. And it was like a nuclear bomb was dropped in the middle of it. And I've never been the same ever since. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember coming to that moment in your life where everything was broken, everything was hopeless, and Jesus entered and put all the pieces together in a different way, and you saw the world differently? That's what happened to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was broken beyond repair. Money couldn't fix it. Good clothes couldn't fix it. Prestige couldn't fix it. He walked into the synagogue and they had a project to fix, you know, maybe some doors, or they needed some money to fix a wall in the temple. He'd write a check for it. Of course, they didn't write a check. He could give them gold. He had it. And they still hated him. But Jesus came into his life and said, "I love you." He climbed the tree and saw Jesus. Now, there's another group in this story. That other group is the crowd. And unfortunately, it does not take long for us to go from being up the tree to being in the crowd. And I got to tell you, that's me. I came with the idea that Jesus loved me and I didn't need anything else. I didn't have any other focus but Jesus. And I became part of the crowd and missed him. You see, the crowd comes along and sees Jesus stop under the tree and say, "Come on down, Zach. I'm going to go to your house and we're going to have a meal together." And their instant reaction was, "He's a sinner. What are you doing taking yourself to his house? I'm so much better and you need me, Jesus. You should be coming to my house." Oh. You see, Zacchaeus said, "The only thing I need is Jesus." The crowd said, "Jesus, the only thing you need is me." The crowd said, "Jesus, you need me. If you take my help, We'll make you more popular than any person in the whole of the country. We'll make you the most popular person in the whole Roman Empire. We'll promote you to a king. All you have to do is follow us. You know, I've been doing that my whole life. I've been my whole life thinking that Jesus needed me. And I got out of the tree, and I got in the crowd, and I thought, Jesus needed me to fix the music problem in the church. You remember the first time somebody walked in here with a guitar? You probably had an organ in here at one time, right? Am I correct? No, maybe not here. In the old building, you had an organ over there? Yeah. Well, I can remember a guy walked into our church in Windsor. He had long hair, sat down, started playing some gospel tunes, and people walked out. He can't have a guitar in the church. That's why we have an organ and a piano. And then drums created something. And I said, God, you're not doing very well at fixing this problem. You need me. You go over and do that, and I'll fix the church. You need me. And then there are theological issues that came up over the years, the whole Pentecostal movement, and women in ministry movement, and all of that. And we fought about that for years. And, you know, are women allowed to be on deacons' boards and elders' boards? And we fought about that. And I said, God, what are you doing? I know you're busy. Let me deal with this. I'll take this on. You need me, God. Aren't you glad you have me on your team? Aren't you glad that I'm here to fix this stuff? So you can go over there to Africa or Southeast Asia or New Guinea or whatever it is and do your thing. And I got this covered for you. Well, I'm not in the tree anymore. I'm in the crowd, and I'm looking at Jesus, and I'm saying, Jesus, I'm better than that guy over there. What are you doing blessing him with a bigger church than mine? I'm better than that person over there. I was no longer up in the tree. I no longer just wanted to see Jesus. I wanted Jesus to be controlled by me. I wanted Jesus to know how much he needed me. That's the problem in the majority of churches today. We have churches filled with people who no longer are up in the tree, desperate to see Jesus. They're down in the crowd, and they're looking at the crowd and saying, I'm better than that person over there. I'm smarter than that person over there. I've got more education than that person over there. I've been here longer than all those other people. They need to listen to me. And God, aren't you glad you have me? Because I got this covered. You can go do something else. Let me look at the characteristics of what happens when you're up in the tree. There is a sense of humility that comes. You are so needy, you don't compare yourself to anyone else. When I came to Jesus, I didn't look around and see, you know, the guy who I went to high school with who was smoking pot. I didn't say, I'm better than him. No wonder Jesus chose me. You know, I didn't do that. I didn't look at the girl over there who had the shortest miniskirt I'd ever seen in my life and thinking, well, God, I'm smarter than that. I wouldn't do that. I'm glad you chose. You have a good reason to choose me. And I don't wear my hair long. I'm not one of these people who have got long hair and you can't tell whether I'm a guy or a girl. Like these things are all important. And God, aren't you glad you have me? I didn't look at any of that stuff. I only wanted to see Jesus. I only wanted to see him. I was so broken. I was so absolutely desperate to be loved that I didn't compare myself to one other person. Not one. The second characteristic is there's a lack of dogmatism in our lives. So what does it mean to be dogmatic? Dogmatism is treating something as true without questions or allowance for conversation. Think about this. The dogmatic person says, my opinion is absolutely true. Does that sound like somebody we know? I'm right, and everyone else is wrong. I'm not listening to anything you have to say. You listen to me. That wasn't the case. I'd listen to anybody. I'd be willing to hear their story, and I'd be thinking, isn't God great? He saved that man from alcohol. He saved this person from adultery. He saved this person from murdering someone. He saved this person from worry. He saved this person from gluttony. It wasn't a comparison thing. I wasn't right and they were wrong. It was simply we were all up in the tree together. We all needed to see Jesus. There is a desire to listen. People who are focused on Jesus listen to one another. The church is having conversations of deaf people. I talk and talk and talk and nobody listens. That's really what's happening in the church. That's why we have churches splitting. They're splitting over the color of the carpet because nobody's listening. They're splitting over whether or not you can have a concert in the sanctuary. They're splitting over, you know, whether you vaccinate or you don't vaccinate. They're splitting over whether or not it is okay to support a particular political party. They're splitting over the color of the skin of the person who is allowed to be in the board. They're splitting over gender, over women's rights. No one is listening. We've all got our opinions. We've become so dogmatic that don't confuse me with the facts because my mind's made up. But a person who's up the tree has an open mind, has an open heart, is willing to listen. There is a need to belong to the body of Christ. It breaks my heart when I meet people who don't feel that they need to be a part of a body. I know that there are still people, because of health reasons, who are listening online, and we want to encourage you. We're glad to serve you. But eventually, you need the body of Christ. Eventually, you need human contact. Eventually, you need to know that you need to love others and be loved by them. And when you're up the tree, you understand that. You understand that God works through children. God works through an old person in the church. God works through people who you least expect to be there for you, and they show up because God's doing some amazing things. I had a problem with a guy in our church. He didn't like me as a preacher. He sang in the choir. The choir sat behind me during the sermon. And every time I got up to preach, he'd get up and walked out of the church. He wouldn't listen to me. Come back and sing the last song with choir. I ignored him. And as I was greeting people as they were leaving, because we used to do that in those days, an older lady, one of the nicest ladies I've ever met, Mary was her name, said, it's terrible what he's doing. And I said, yeah, it is. Why don't you do something about it? And the lady who was standing behind her was Audrey Partridge. She had taught Sunday school in the church for 67 years. And she looked at me and she said, he was an asshole as a kid, and he still is. Let me deal with him. And I thought, You can't say that at church, you know? And like, this is a patriarch of the church. She had rooms named after her. So she took him out for lunch. And she dealt with it. I didn't expect that at all. You see, I needed her. I needed the body. I thought that I could just wait him out. But sometimes God sends you an Audrey Partridge and you need the body. There is a love in your heart for everyone. You know, like, when I first came to know Jesus Christ, it didn't matter whether you were short or tall, whether you were athletic or non-athletic, it didn't matter whether you could sing or you couldn't sing, it didn't matter whether you were pretty or ugly, it didn't matter whether you were fat or skinny. I just had this amazing love that God had put in my heart because I was up in this tree. And the only thing I wanted was to see Jesus. The only thing I needed was Jesus. I didn't have anything to offer to anybody. I was a foster kid. I was 12 years old. I had no family that I could speak of. My brothers and sisters were all in different foster homes. I was alone. And Jesus came into my life, and there was this overwhelming sense of love that I had for people. See, it's good to be up the tree. It's far better than being in the crowd, folks. So what are the characteristics of being in the crowd? Well, if you're smart, and I know you're all smart, it's the opposite. The person who's in the crowd is judgmental. They're judgmental of your weight. They're judgmental of your education. They're judgmental of where you live. They're judgmental of how much money you have. They're judgmental of the car you drive. They're judgmental of the way you style your hair. They're judgmental of everything about you. And they compare it. And they're very dogmatic. There is no discussing things with these people. When you have a person who is in the crowd who says, God, you're lucky you have me on your team, they have fallen into the sin of idolatry, and the idolatry is the idolatry of self. They worship themselves. They know all the right answers. They know how to fix the church budget. They know the proper way to spend money. And don't go into looking at anything else, because if you don't do it their way, they're going to take their ball and go home. When it comes to theological issues, they know the scripture, and often they do, and their mind's made up, and they're not discussing it, and it's going to be this way or the highway. You see, because God has ordained them to fix stuff. The preacher is not performing the way he should, so this person comes along and says, God, no problem, I'll take care of this. I'm your man, I'm your woman. And they go on a campaign and destroy the church and split the church because they're not listening. There is no love in them. There is this attitude of superiority. And I got to tell you, I faked it a long time. I used to try to let people think that I was this humble person. But I had grown an attitude of superiority. I was in a downtown church. I'd become the expert at pastoring a downtown inner city church. And I was proud of it. You need to listen to me because I know what I'm doing. That church is now closed and gone. So I didn't do such a good job, did I? You see, what I didn't understand is God doesn't need me. God does not need me to fix the music. He does not need me to fix the theology. He does not need me to fix the marriages in my church. He doesn't need me to fix the kids. He doesn't need me to fix the people who are stubborn. What he needs me to do is to be up the tree and say, I haven't got a clue what to do with any of this. I just need you. I need to see you. I need to let you do your thing. Hardest thing you'll ever do. And I'll tell you, it is so, so absolutely easy to develop an attitude of superiority. And I confess to you today that I did that over and over and over again in my ministry. And I missed him. Person who's in the crowd, the man or the woman, the young person, the college student, the graduate student, who says, glad, God, aren't you glad I'm on your side? Aren't you glad you recruited me? Is somebody who's very controlling. They control their families. They control their churches. They grab a hold of the church and they won't let go because they are right. You know what makes the church so absolutely spectacular? Is when the church doesn't know a clue what it's doing. Like, if you think back to it, the pandemic hit this church and you didn't have a clue. You know, we couldn't have services. And all of a sudden we had to go online. I didn't have a clue how to go online. So I learned. We learned together. We made it work. And we made lots of mistakes, which is okay. But we did it together. We didn't blame one another. We simply relied on God. We were up the tree without any hope. And God saw us and said, come on down. I'll do this with you. How do you reach a changing community? There's all kinds of people who will tell you they know exactly what to do, and they're liars. I have no clue how to reach the modern day man, but God does. And the sooner we get to the place where we stop thinking we know the answers, the sooner we'll climb the tree with Zacchaeus and say, please God, help me. The last characteristic of a person in the crowd is they're mean. Beware of the mean-spirited person in your midst. Because they've got an attitude that God needs them. They don't need God. And the mean person will do more destruction than at any other time in the church's life. Mean people destroy everything around them. There have been periods in my life when I've been mean. There have been periods in my life when I have thought that I had the right to get even. And it was sin. And I have had to make amends for those things. And God has been good and gracious, and he's forgiven me. He will forgive you too. If you become mean-spirited, get on your knees. Better still, go climb the tree and say, I can't stop being mean. I need to see you, Jesus. So, how do we apply it? How do we apply this? Well, lots of things are going to happen in the next year or so. Eventually, a new preacher is going to come. Some of you are going to like that preacher. Some of you aren't going to like that preacher. You're going to make decisions about what you do with this building, how you do it, how you spend your money. You're going to like some of the things, and you're going to dislike some of the things. And if you're up the tree, you will listen, and you will submit, and you'll say, I may not agree with it, but go ahead. And let God work. I had a lady come to me. We're downtown church. I mean, nobody goes downtown Hamilton at night. And I mean, we were as downtown as you could. We were James and Jackson, right across from the old YMCA, if you know Hamilton at all. And it was just not safe at night. This lady comes to me and she says, I want to bring a children's program for parents to drop their kids off and have 2 hours on their own. And everything in me screamed, you got to be kidding me. Nobody's coming downtown. Nobody's doing this. And I had a million reasons to tell this woman that she was wrong. And fortunately, one of those moments when God stepped in and shut my mouth, I said, okay, go ahead. Don't ask me for help because I'm not helping. And I didn't. And you know something? She had 100 kids within 2 months. Of people bringing their kids down. And there were 100 kids, and the church got mobilized behind this thing and did amazing stuff. Okay? So the next time you hear something that you think isn't going to work, because remember, God needs me, I don't need him. I know what's right, and God's put me in this position to keep the church accountable. The next time you feel like that, shut up and don't say anything. Shut up and let God work. And if it fails, don't say, I told you so. Just pick those people up and love them. That's what it means to be up in the tree. That's what it means to be so desperate for Jesus that you know nothing. You may be a chartered accountant and know how to do the books better than anybody else. Shut up. You may be a doctor or a lawyer and can advise the church on some legal issue. Shut up. It's the best advice I'll ever give you. The next time you think you know the answer, shut up. Because you don't know the answer. And I don't know the answer. I have 3 grandsons. 12-year-old. Well, actually, he's 13. So he's now a teenager, and he's miserable. The only one who can get a smile out of him is Gigi, my wife. He wants to fight with his dad. He wants to fight with me. He wants to fight with everybody. And we just love him. Okay? And then we got these 2 little twins. They're 9 years old now. And one can't shut up. He wakes up in the morning, and he starts talking, and he never shuts up. The other one is a quiet little dude who loves to read, has a speech impediment, and struggles a little bit, and has a temper, and doesn't believe in God. If you asked me how to reach any of those boys, I'd have to honestly tell you, I haven't got a clue. I don't know how to reach them. My heart aches that they come to Christ. So what do? I get up in the tree, and I say, Jesus, help them to see you. Help them to find you. Send them the right people. Not the people I choose, but the people you choose. Stop fixing stuff. Because you don't have a clue of how to fix anything. And neither do I. I got to tell you, if I could go back and do my ministry again, I'd go back and I admit how absolutely inept I was. How totally unprepared for the world I was. I did some good things. I did some things I'm proud of. I had a ministry to young people of 300 kids. I thought that was success. I've had 35 people go into full-time ministry in my career. I thought that was success. No. The only successful thing that God is interested in is if I want to see him and him alone. No matter whether I'm a success or a failure, God made a promise to me. He said, I have chosen you. I have saved you. You don't have to do anything. You just simply have to trust me. And when I do that, when I keep my eyes on him and him alone, there are blessings that far outstrip my imagination, and they will yourself as well. So how do you apply it? Every time you think you know the answers, every time you think you're going to fix something, stop and say, I don't know the answer. I don't know how to fix it. I'm going to climb the tree and hope to see Jesus. And if you're in the tree, he'll stop by and say, come on down. We'll do this together. But if you take the crowd's attitude, if you decide that you are better than the people around you, if you are in that mode where you think that God needs you, you will create hell on earth. And the church will die around you. Don't do it. Don't make my mistakes. Please. As we continue to worship, let God work in your heart. Decide to either be in the tree or in the crowd. That's my prayer for you.